I'd encourage you to open them up to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. Just a few passages tonight, three in particular. So not a lot of text to cover tonight. But that's where we're going to be focusing this evening. Well, it was probably the most iconic battle of the 20th century. The battleground, a chessboard of all things. On one side of that chessboard stood Garry Kasparov, universally considered to be the greatest chess mind to have ever played the game, to have ever lived. Garry Kasparov on one side. On the other side of the chessboard, his opponent, a supercomputer by the name of Deep Blue. Now, Deep Blue had been developed by a crack team of IBM computer specialists. He could calculate over 100 million chess moves per second. He was a monster, Deep Blue. And so this was shaping up to be the greatest showdown between man and machine to ever take place in history. The battle between Kasparov and Deep Blue. They would play a total of 6 games. The first to win four games would be considered the victor. Kasparov came out all guns blazing. I mean, within the first few moves, it was clear that he would be declared the victor in this first game. It was swift. It was decisive, and it left the critics going, maybe this is a bunch of hoopla. There's a lot of hype around this. There's no way that a computer will ever match the mind and the capability of a grandmaster like this. No way. It doesn't have the ability for tactical precision and nuancing and things like that. It just won't work. But the critics were silenced very quickly in the second round whenever Deep Blue came out and served a thrashing right back. I mean, it was just as decisive, just as quick. And so it left people wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to go on here? The score at the end of the second round, Deep Blue won, Kasparov won. The next three matches were breathtaking. Move for move, each positioning, each countering, not a single blunder. Not a single mistake from either side. Games 3, 4, and 5 all ended in a draw. Still 1-1. Everyone knew that the decisive game would be game number 6. Who would win, man or machine? You could sense the electricity in the air, the anticipation as Kasparov approached the table and sat down. It was a grueling game, a long game. And on move 45, the unthinkable happened. Garry Kasparov stood up from the table, declared that he had been beaten, and resigned the match. The greatest battle between man and machine had ended. Just like that. And the machine had won. The machine had won. It didn't take the chess analysts long before they began to congregate. You know how these guys are. They come and they look over the moves. You know, you take notation, that sort of thing. And so you can go back and see where he messed up and what he did wrong. And so they're looking for Kasparov's fatal blunder. Where was it? What did he do? What did he... Which move was it that caused this problem? And nobody can find it. Nobody can find a bad move at all. In fact, they decide that Kasparov has played a perfect game. And what's more is this. that if he would have just continued 10 moves further in that last game, he would have at least drew the match, if not won it altogether. The conclusion was Garry Kasparov, the chess world champion, had given up too soon. He had thrown in the towel too early. He had left to go home. He had packed up his toys. And in doing so, he had forfeited the greatest chess match in history. Absolutely fascinating, isn't it? Stories like this, they captivate us, don't they? Spellbinding. I mean, you may not even know how to play chess here tonight. You may not even know what the moves do, what the players do. All that may be hoopla to you. You don't know it from Adam. But one of the things I bet you do know, one of the things I bet you do identify with is the tendency, the inclination to give up when things get hard, to throw in the towel when things become difficult, to say, it's not worth going on anymore, and to throw it all away, perhaps 10 moves too early. I think we all identify with that here tonight. And that's who the book of Hebrews is written to, folks. The book of Hebrews is written to people just like this, that are on the edge of considering quitting. They've come this far in their faith, and they're experiencing great persecution, great trial, great tribulation, almost to the point of death. And they're thinking, it's time for us to throw in the towel. It's time for us to quit and go back home. Go back to the faith that we came from. And I know nobody here tonight has probably suffered to the point of your life being threatened from you, or had to endure to the point of your life being taken from you. But perhaps whenever I say that, some of your minds will immediately track to marriage. Perhaps there's a marriage that's become so difficult that the arguing's become so much, the bickering's become so much, the he doesn't get me, she doesn't get me has become so much that you're ready to throw in the towel. You're ready to give up. You're ready to go home. Maybe it's finances. Maybe this economy has hit you so hard that it's struck a hard blow to your faith, and you're thinking, maybe it's time to throw in the towel. Some of you have children in here tonight that are not walking with the Lord, and you've been praying for them for a long time. You've been praying, God, bring them back, and it's gotten to the point now that you don't even see an end. You don't see the end in sight. You don't think that they're ever coming back, and you're like, it's fruitless. Why keep praying? You don't hear me. You will not bring them back. You're ready to give up. Or maybe there's a call on your life that God put there a long time ago, and you know it's there. And it is like the farther you live, the more you live, the further that gets from fulfillment. And you're ready to give up. You're ready to throw in the towel. You're ready to call it quits. What we're going to see tonight from this passage, folks, what we're going to see here is that this passage has a lot of things, a lot of good things to say to people that are about ready to quit, that are tired of enduring, and they're ready to give up. It tells us that we are to persevere in the face of hardship, and that the way we are to do this, the way that we're to persevere, is by looking away from our burdens, away from our surroundings, away from our circumstances, and looking unto Christ, who has already run the race. So, if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, the author of Hebrews, he wasn't familiar with chessboards. He didn't know a single thing about them. But the thing that he knew a whole lot about was the foot race. You'll remember that one of the Olympic contest was this great foot race, endurance race. And it was known all over. And so that's what the author of Hebrews is about to do. He's about to take that and use it as an analogy for the Christian life. He's going to use the foot race, this great race of stamina, to show us that if you're to finish, that if you're to cross this finish line, you have great need of endurance. You've got great need of stick-to-itiveness. You need to display these things if you are to cross the finish line well. So what he's going to do is he's going to give us three pieces of advice. Three helpful hints, as it were, to endure in this great race when you feel like giving up and throwing in the towel. And so we're going to see the first piece of advice right away. It's this, that if you want to endure when you feel like giving up, focus on God's mercy and faithfulness to those who have already completed the race. Let me say that once again. If you want to endure when you feel like giving up, focus on God's mercy and faithfulness to those who have already completed the race. Notice with me there inside of verse 1. That's where we find this principle. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, because there is this great cloud of witnesses which surrounds us. Now, if you know anything about chapter 11 of Hebrews, which comes right before chapter 12, incidentally, you will know that it's called the Hall of Faith chapter. And it's called the Hall of Faith chapter because it lists a number of saints, of stalwarts, of patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith that have gone before us. They've done a fine job of running the race. And they did a fine job because they experienced tribulation. They experienced some difficulties along the way. And what we see in their witness is this, that God was faithful to them. God got them through the hard times. He was faithful and they didn't give up. And what He is saying to us is, consider these people that have gone before you, that God has been faithful to, and it will give you strength to endure as well. He's saying that you're not the first person to have run this race. You're not the first person that things have been hard for, that trial and tribulation have come against, that's had to endure. So stick with it, because God has been faithful to others before you. But not just that. It's as if this cloud of witnesses that's gone before us is actually in this Colosseum, and we are running. And as we are running in this Colosseum, they are chanting and they are declaring, "You can do it. Go. Don't give up now. See, I'm up here. He was faithful to me. Keep going. He'll be faithful to you." as well. Don't throw in the towel. Go, go, go. But secondly, if we want to endure when we feel like giving up, we must lay aside anything that would hinder us. If we want to endure when we feel like giving up, we must lay aside anything that would hinder us. Notice again with me in verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the author is telling them, listen, strip yourself of anything that is going to impede your endurance. If you've got a backpack of worries, you need to get rid of that thing so that you can run. In fact, whenever the Greeks ran this race that he's talking about, they actually stripped down naked. I mean, they didn't even have the tidy whities on. They are running free bird, baby. I mean, they are just running, do nothing to hinder them. They are going. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he has the picture of, is you stripping off everything that might hinder you. Any sort of weight, any sort of sin, removing that so that you can endure the race. This gives us some things to think about, doesn't it? Some questions to ask ourselves. Questions like, is there something in my life that's hindering the way I run? You know, it doesn't even have to be a sin. It can just kind of be a habit or a pattern, an activity, something that's draining, that's not productive, really. Whenever I think about things like that, I think about reality TV. I watch a little bit of reality TV, and I ask myself, why? They got these shows like Apprentice and The Great Race, and I'm into those things. Boy, I go home, and I'm tired, and I want to veg. And so I turn them on, and there they are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the outcome of them is. Nobody's going to remember the winner of The Great Race 6 months from now. But yet here I am. I'm investing all this time in The Great Race, wondering, who is so-and-so going to win, or is this guy going to win? Why? Why? I could put aside that weight. Is there a weight that you need to put aside? Is there a sin that you need to put aside? Are you willing to put these weights aside so that you can run the race better? Thirdly, I said we had three pieces of advice. Here's the third one. If we want to endure when we feel like giving up, we must turn our focus off the things that burden us and fix it firmly upon Christ Himself. We must turn our focus off the things that are burdening us and turn over and focus upon Christ Himself. Come with me to verse 3, where it says, Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, something very interesting here. This word for consider him, whenever it says consider him, it's actually a word that implies that you were intentionally looking at something so as to avoid the other things that are around you. Consider him. Look at him intentionally so you won't be distracted for the other things that are around you. Gaze on him. Have you ever been driving and two semis, one on this side and one on this side, and they are so close that you go by them and it's like, I can't swerve this way or this way 6 inches or I am dead. And so you just kind of close your eyes and you're like, Lord, help me get through. You know, that sort of thing, those close semis like that. Dad taught me a trick a long time ago whenever I started driving. And he said, son, if you won't focus on the semis when you go between them, focus on the road ahead, way far ahead. Find the point farthest ahead that you can focus on. And do not look at them. Just drive, and you'll drive straight towards that point. You won't veer to side to side. That's what he's talking about here. Consider Christ. Put Christ as that point and drive towards Him, not paying attention to the things that want to drag you back. So, we're to consider Him, but the question arises, exactly what is it that we are to consider about Christ? What is it that we should consider about Him? And the author gives us three answers. Three answers to that. Now, I know you hate it whenever you get to the end of the sermon that's already had 3 points and the preacher surprises you with 3 more sneak points at the end. But this is a sermon on endurance. No, these will be quick, I promise. I'm not going to belabor them. We're going to bam, bam, bam. These are the things that we are to consider about Christ. First, consider that He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Consider that He's the author and finisher of your faith. Do you see it there at the beginning of verse 2? Looking to Christ, the author and finisher. I think your text has founder and perfecter of faith. If you're reading the ESV, same thing. What the writer of Hebrews is telling us, folks, is listen, this is what you're to consider about Christ as you look towards Him so that you're not distracted and not enticed to give in. Look at this guy who started you in the faith that you have. You didn't do this. You didn't all of a sudden decide, I think I'll become a believer today. That was His job. That's what He did. He started this thing. And what He's saying is that He's going to perfect it. The thing that He started, He will not let fall by the wayside. If He started you in this life, you can be darn well sure that Christ is going to perfect what He has started. Look to that. Look to that promise. And as you look to that promise, you will not give up. The thing that He sovereignly offered, He declares that He will sovereignly perfect. Notice or remember Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The second thing we are to consider about this Jesus is that He joyfully suffered in our place. That He joyfully suffered in our place, looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. This is telling us that we're to transfer our focus from our trials to the One who endured the greatest trial for us. And notice how it says that He endured it. He endured it with great joy. But why? Why did He endure it with great joy? Because He knew what He was getting at the end of this trial. He was acquiring you. He was acquiring me. And that brought Him great joy. Consider this Jesus, whenever you are about to get up and quit and leave the table, consider that He has bled and died for you with great joy. That He has won your salvation upon the cross. And then finally, consider that He accomplished His work as our merciful high priest. That He has accomplished His work as our merciful high priest. And immediately you'll say, I don't see anything, Jace, in verse 2 that says anything about a high priest. And I would say, you're right. You don't. But in previous chapters, where the author mentions the throne, that Christ has seated Himself at the throne, he has connected it with the fact that Christ has completed His high priestly ministry, and so now then He has taken His seat. So what the author is telling us to remember is that Christ has completed His ministry on your behalf. When you are tempted to give up and throw in the towel, remember that Christ has granted you reconciliation, full and final reconciliation with the Father. His high priestly ministry is done. You have access to the throne room that you never had access to before because of His great high priestly work, the eternal wrath of God has been removed from us forever. So, folks, in conclusion tonight, what I want you to see, what I hope that you are seeing, is that the author of Hebrews is not giving us a recipe for self-help. He's not telling us, listen, don't give up. You can do it. Go, go, go. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Come on, baby. Don't stop now. What he's saying is, look to Christ. When you feel like you're about to give up, look to Christ. In fact, don't look to yourself. Look away from yourself. Don't look inward when you feel like you're about to give up. Look outward. The Bible is not written for people who want to try harder, folks. It's written for people that have already tried and tried and failed again and again. And so it tells you, look away from yourself, look away from your surroundings, look away from the things that burden you, and look unto this great Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you do that, when you finally do that, you will have discovered the recipe for never, never, never giving up. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there's some of us here tonight that are on the verge of leaving the table, of getting up and walking away, of quitting, giving up on marriages, giving up on children, giving up on callings, just giving up on our faith altogether. And we pray that by your Spirit tonight, you would do a sovereign work and you would stop us in our tracks. You would cause us to focus on that great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has already run the race. Cause us to focus on those that he has been faithful to that have already completed the race. And in doing so, strip us of every weight and sin that would hinder us. And cause us, Father, to pursue, to endure, and to never give up. We ask these things in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.